So this is our third part in the Sabbath duties of superiors. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Nehemiah chapter 13, beginning with verse 15. In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut, and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates, so that no burdens will be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, "Why did you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. We are always encouraged when we read the Word of God by Isaiah chapter 55. "For as the rain comes down, the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." It's our prayer this afternoon that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, these past few weeks we've been expounding on the role of Nehemiah, a civil magistrate. And we examine the role of the civil magistrate in enforcing Sabbath laws and how they ought to uphold the fourth commandment in our society and in any society. And we also addressed employers and how they have a great influence over a large number of people in the honoring of the Lord's Day. And we've been branching off from question 118 of the larger catechism. So you'll take note of that there in your worship order. Question 118. Why is the charge of keeping the Sabbath more specially directed to governors of families and other superiors? Answer: the charge of keeping the Sabbath is more specially directed to governors of families and other superiors because they are bound not only to keep it themselves, but to see that it be observed by all those that are under their charge, and because they are prone oftentimes to hinder them by employments of their own. Now, we're picking up this week and looking at the larger catechism question 118 as how it specifically applies to the family. So we're going to look at the father, the mother, and two children today, specifically more so weighted on the father, because the father is the superior in the family. A couple of encouragements as we lead up to that by establishing the role of the superior, particularly in society. A couple of thoughts here I wanted to share with you from William Symington's work, Messiah the Prince. And he does make this application to the Sabbath day quite a bit in that work. So this is Symington's thought here, and this is basically the extent of the authority of a superior in the civil realm. The magistrate can, farther, interpose the sanction of the law with regard to the time set apart by God to the stated services of religion. We refer here to the institution of the Sabbath. Without the interference of the magistrate, and he's saying that in a good way, good interference, it is impossible that Christians, however well disposed, could generally at least have it in their power to obey, as this matter, the law of heaven. And it is truly a duty which nations as such owe to Messiah, to take order, and there shall be a national observance of the day set apart for celebrating the resurrection from the dead of their prince, even of him who died for all sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. To the peaceful, orderly, and profitable enjoyment of the Sabbath by those who are disposed to observe it, it is important that the outward observance be general, and that there is no way by which this can be secured but by the intervention of civil authority enjoining a universal cessation throughout the land of the business and amusements of other days. So basically, Semyon is saying the civil magistrate has to do their duty, or there can't be a keeping of the Sabbath as God has intended. He continues and he says, it is vain to tell us that the magistrate cannot enforce the spiritual observance of the Sabbath, and that the Sabbath is not kept as it ought if kept only outwardly. And we address some of this and a little bit more today, that just enforcing outward laws doesn't make people love the Sabbath day. And that's sometimes an argument against civil interference. Maximinkin's response to that, he's pretty strong here. He says, this is a driveling evasion of our argument. We know that the magistrate cannot enforce the spiritual observance of the Sabbath, and we do not ask him to do so. We know that secular authority can reach only to what is external. We know that it is the prerogative of God to touch, as it is only to judge, the heart. But does not this hold true in other matters besides the observance of the Sabbath? Matters too, in which magisterial interference is admitted to be lawful. Might it not as well be pleaded that the magistrate should not make laws for the protection of human life, because he cannot restrain man from cherishing deadly hatred toward his brother, or laws for the protection of property, because he cannot secure moral honesty, or laws against perjury, because he cannot impart to men a sacred regard to truth? See this good line of reasoning that Symington's taking. There's a difference between the outward, external, and the internal observance of the Sabbath, but that doesn't mean that because people don't keep it in the heart, that the duties are done away. Symington continues, as that he may not legislate on the subject of the Sabbath because he cannot secure its spiritual observance. Although he cannot do this, we contend that it is still competent for him to interpose the solemn voice of law and the strong arm of power in order to secure to the nation a season of rest from public business and public amusements, and that too on distinctly religious grounds. We ask him to do what he can do. That's really what we left off with last time. And we're going to make the same point with the father in the family. The father can make the rules, and the father can take children to church, but the father can't make children love and adore the Sabbath. So that point is universal across all realms of superiors. Now, one more statement by James R. Wilson. This is also very helpful. He says the Sabbath has also a direct bearing on the civil interests of the commonwealth. A suspension of all labors of the people not embraced in works of necessity or mercy, the seventh of our whole time, is a relinquishment for one day in every week of all the means ordinarily employed for the accumulation of wealth. Under this aspect, it is related to all property and all worldly business, and so far it is a civil institution. This consideration alone, even on the principle of those who oppose its governmental observation, brings it under the cognizance of the civil ruler, furnishes the same reasons for enforcing its penalties as those which relate to robbery, theft, and murder. So you see there, I like that statement because In other words, it doesn't relieve the civil magistrate of those duties if he's bound to stop those other violations of God's law. So this one has a civil aspect that must come before the civil magistrate. I thought those were very helpful about the rules, the duties of superiors in keeping Sabbath. So let's go from that. That also helped me to make the point later that I'm going to make about dads in the hearts of the children. So let's move to considering then now the role of parents in keeping the Sabbath. To parents, particularly to the father or the head of a family, there are many responsibilities in keeping the Sabbath. And I'm going to narrow this down to four so we can take good notes here in a moment. But as we begin to think about the role of parents, and we've already talked about the roles of civil magistrates and employers, those kinds of superiors have the greatest influence over the greatest number of people. But that influence is really a limited influence. And I want you to see the difference between a civil magistrate and a parent. In other words, then, there's a limited interaction that a president or a governor or a mayor can have with the people of a nation or a state or a city. There's only so much influence that they can have over the heart of a person. It's possible then that a superior of that nature, a president, a governor, a mayor, a senator, they may not even know they're inferiors. We have many superiors over us in those roles, and we've never met them. We have no idea who some of them even are. As well, then, there's only so far that laws can go in enforcing the fourth commandment. But it's a different case with parents. We have a tremendous influence on our children in terms of the time spent with them, of our personal relationships with them, and also in how supreme that our laws are over their lives. In other words, we can make laws for our children that must be obeyed, that they can't get away from us. We live in the same house. So there's a personal nature there that you don't have with a civil magistrate. And I really want you to see the difference between those two. Parents, then, are a superior in a personal way as opposed to an impersonal civil superior. Right? So the difference is, then, that a civil magistrate may have 10,000 people over whom they have influence. Parent may only have one, or two, or three, or five, or however many children that a parent has. But the level of influence is much higher with the parent than opposed to a president or a governor. I really think that's important as we're considering that today. So for this influence in the keeping of the Sabbath day, the primary responsibility for the keeping of the Sabbath in the home falls to the father. The father bears the weight and the responsibility to see that the family keeps the Sabbath. Let's ask right at the very beginning, then. We're putting this weight on the father. What happens when the father neglects his duty in the keeping of the Sabbath? Quite often the case is, then, that the family also follows him in neglecting the Sabbath. But, as is in the case with all authority structures, if one superior neglects a particular duty, then it falls to the lesser superior to uphold that duty. And in this case, in the family, it would be the mother. So when the father neglects his duty, it falls to the mother as a superior, because the mother is also the superior over the children. And we just see this often. We see this often in our society. In fact, how often do we notice godly mothers raising up and training their children in the Lord, while the father shows disregard toward spiritual things? We can all think of an example, and it's all too common that it happens all around us. In fact, it's very common in churches today, with so many broken homes and so many divorces that have really taken hold in the past 50 to 100 years in our culture. We want to say today how thankful that we are for godly mothers who love the Lord and who serve Him when the father will not. than to single mothers and to wives of men who are not believers. We want to be careful to encourage them as the lesser superior, taking up the roles that fall to them when they're neglected by the father. We do see this kind of example really in lesser magistrates taking up neglected duties in the civil realm. If one level of authority neglects a duty or is abusive, it falls to the lesser magistrate to offer correction or in some cases even to rebel. That's a totally different subject altogether. But if you don't have to think very far, if you think of perhaps a president or a governor who makes a law that is contrary to God's law, then the governor has responsibilities before God, and then all of the inferiors who fall under that authority, let's say we would apply that to a governor, that they would make a law that was ungodly, well then all the inferiors under the governor then are likely to sin in following the governor. But it does fall then to the lesser magistrate to make corrections. And look, if we're going to make the example of a governor making an ungodly law, then let's say, what about the mayors? The governor of a state makes an ungodly law. Then the mayors in that state, they also have inferiors under them who are their responsibility. So a mayor, in seeking to be accountable to God, can have a legitimate case for refusing to obey the law that was ungodly in order to protect his inferiors. See that how that works out. As inferiors and superiors go, there's different levels. When an ungodly person is in a higher position of authority, it is to the lesser magistrate to make corrections. And so then we want to make this case with the mother. She has a responsibility before God in keeping the Sabbath for her children, even if the father refuses. Now, as we go through some of these particular responsibilities, let's make it clear, and I want to just to be the take-home thought for the day, that the ultimate responsibility for keeping the Sabbath always falls to the father. We're going to talk about preparing for corporate worship. We're going to talk about family worship and all of those particular things that I think are appropriate in keeping the Sabbath. But let's say, for example, if the father neglects his duties, then he can cause his whole family to fall into the neglect of the day. One particular example, if family worship gets neglected by the father, let's just say in general, let's say a family worship is neglected in a family. Whose fault is it? It falls to the father. If the particular night before the Lord's Day, if all the clothes aren't laid out and everybody's running around and they're late for church, whose fault is it? It might not have been the father's clothes, but it's the father's fault because he didn't prepare for the Sabbath with his family. If a particular family is attending a church where the elders don't value the Sabbath, then whose fault is that? That they're not getting that reinforcement from the church? It's the father. It always falls on the father when it comes to the keeping of the Sabbath. All neglect of preparation, teaching, or providing a structure on the Sabbath day falls upon the shoulders of the father. This is a very big responsibility. I think one of the reasons why folks may not think this is a big deal is because they don't think the fourth commandment is a big deal. But if we truly understand what the fourth commandment is, and we'll truly understand what a great responsibility that it is to the father of the household. So let's take up these four duties that we're going to have before us this afternoon in our time. The superior in the family performs their Sabbath responsibility by these four particular duties. First of all, keeping the Sabbath a delight. Keeping the Sabbath a delight is a responsibility of the superior in the family. Secondly, teaching on the importance of the laws of God. Thirdly, preparing for the Sabbath. And then lastly, our fourth duty that we'll consider is providing structure on the Sabbath. And those are four very difficult things to do, especially for folks who are new to a consideration of the Sabbath day. Let's turn to our first one, keeping the Sabbath a delight, being an example of cheerful obedience. One of the duties that falls to the head of the family is helping our families to look forward to the Lord's Day. And we do that by enjoying the day ourselves, by being a good example of enjoying the Lord's Day. We're careful then to be an example of looking forward to worship, not complaining about worship, not dreading worship, not being a downer about the Lord's Day, about how long it is or how difficult it is. The father has to be, and whichever superior it is, the superior has to be encouraging in regards to the day. One of the ways that we might do that, I know it's very common for folks to say, well, tomorrow's Sunday and we have to go to church. You know, you kind of get that, you know, ho-hum attitude. But it's very important that we don't use that kind of language. We don't have to go to church. In a certain sense, we do in order to obey God. But we want to say we get to go to church. We're blessed to be able to go to celebrate the Sabbath day. And keep that thought process before your family at all times. Whenever we hear complaints about the Lord's Day, we offer encouragement and we try to show the great benefit of the Sabbath day. So if you hear complaints and you don't know how to offer encouragement, then maybe a deeper study of the Sabbath day would be important, so that you would know how to encourage. Why is the Sabbath day important? Can the fathers answer that question? And that will always be before us. Fathers can help their families to see that there are higher, more important things than the world itself. And we encourage anyone around us by reminding them what the Sabbath really is. We want to encourage people to see that the Sabbath is a blessing to the soul. It's a way that we grow in our love toward our Lord by enjoying and loving the commandments that He has given to us. One way that we can encourage our families is by making the entire week revolve around the Sabbath day. Show your families how important that the Lord's Day truly is. And too often what happens is that the Lord's Day becomes an afterthought. So instead of becoming a governing day, it's a day at the end of the week. Isn't that the way we usually think about Saturday and Sunday? They're the week end. We can use that kind of language. And we say that the week begins on Monday. Well, the Lord's Day is the beginning of the week. It's not the weekend. It's funny how our terms actually tend to promote strange views of the Sabbath. Monday and Tuesday, then, are good days to reflect back on the lessons and the sermons from the Lord's Day. Encourage review and times of family worship. And it helps us then to look forward to the Lord's Day. If we know that it's approaching Thursday, Friday, Saturday, it's an anticipation in looking forward to that day. Also, in looking forward to the Lord's Day, there's that sense of anticipation and excitement that we can grow and instill within our families. And I think too often we're not too encouraging when it comes to the Lord's Day. And I do think this is a good place to say this. Honestly, this is one of the negative effects that has come from trying to make other days be holy days in addition to the Lord's Day. And the one day that stands out in my mind is December the 25th. Besides the fact that it's not a day we're commanded to keep holy in the Scriptures, it becomes a day when countless children learn to love and anticipate this man-made, non-holy day instead of the Lord's holy day. We as parents ought to nurture love and excitement for the Lord's Day, not for invented days that have no significance in the Word of God. And this is a problem in our culture today. It's just very hard to make the Sabbath have a special place in the hearts of our children if that space is already filled by another day. What's the day that your children look forward to the most? And if it isn't looking forward to the Sabbath, then we as fathers have dropped the ball or done a poor job of preparing for the Sabbath. The second duty that falls to us as fathers, the first was keeping the Sabbath a delight. The second is teaching on the importance of the laws of God. Teaching concerning obedience to the fourth commandment. In particular, all of the laws of God fall to us to teach. But this is a particular duty that extends over many years, from the cradle onward. It's difficult to pick that duty up one day out of the blue. You have to begin at the beginning. Well, the best case scenario is that a child grows up their entire lives appreciating and loving the Lord's Day. It's not a surprise then when we don't do that when our children grow older and they want to do other things. We've failed. The church has failed. We as fathers have failed as well. One of the things we do in teaching on the importance of the laws of God, particularly the fourth commandment, is to take advantage of the day itself for religious teaching in general. Go through the scriptures on the Lord's Day. Go through the standards of the church on the Lord's Day. Go through the history of the church on the Lord's Day. Take advantage of the entirety of the day. And one of the problems that the modern church faces is that young folks grow up and they leave the church in droves. And I can't help but believe that a neglect of the Sabbath on the part of the church and on the part of the fathers is the reason why that happens. If we began from the moment of birth in instilling a love for the Lord's Day, I wonder what difference that would have in the church today. It would have an amazing difference. We need to see that that falls primarily to us as fathers. As parents, we not only teach our children ourselves, we make sure that they get to church where they can sit under biblical preaching and teaching. And I hope that you would never doubt the great impact that worship and preaching can have upon our children. And we're going to talk more about this next time when we get to the duties of elders. But I do think that this is one of the great, just shining reasons for having the second service on the Lord's Day. To just take more advantage of that time on the Lord's Day. Certainly we see many biblical arguments for a second service as well. But just the practical benefit of receiving instruction from the Lord all throughout the day can have eternal benefits. So don't underestimate the afternoon service, and don't diminish the afternoon service when it comes to the role of superiors in the family. In our teaching of the importance of the laws of God, then we also are taking that stance that Nehemiah took. We are forbidding those things that are a danger to our children. And you see, that was one of Nehemiah's thought processes there, right? He wanted to say, if you're going to violate and work against the Sabbath, then you're going to bring that same judgment back upon us that we've already experienced. Well, parents, superiors, fathers have to also take that approach. That by teaching on the fourth commandment, they are protecting their children. And I think way too less do we think about protecting our children from the displeasure of God. That's not something we tend to think about. So the third duty, the first was keeping Sabbath a delight. The second is teaching on the importance of the laws of God. And the third is a little more practical, spend the rest of our time on this, preparing for the Sabbath. And notice in your worship order there, you see the larger catechism question 117, which we're going to spend some time on later. But look at the question, how is the Sabbath or the Lord's Day to be sanctified? The Sabbath or the Lord's Day is to be sanctified by a holy resting all the day, not only from such works as are at all times sinful, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful, and making it our delight to spend the whole time, except so much of it as to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy, in the public and private exercises of God's worship. Now here's the part we want to focus on today. And to that end, we are to prepare our hearts, and with such foresight, diligence, and moderation, to dispose and seasonably dispatch our worldly business, that we might be free, that we may be free, the more free and fit for the duties of that day. So, for fathers then, that falls to you, the preparing for that day. And there are two types of preparation, really, for the Sabbath day. The first is spiritual, and the second is physical. Now, spiritual preparation involves, is accomplished by the encouragement regarding the Sabbath. In other words, that positive thought process about the day throughout the week, not treating the day as it is something to be dreaded. So then that first point is part of the preparation then for the Sabbath. This is also accomplished by the means of grace. The father prays regularly with the family, and the father routinely reads and teaches the family from the Word of God. So the means of grace has an important role in the family and with the father. Spiritual preparation also comes from family worship. It comes from reviewing the sermons throughout the week. It comes from daily instruction in the Word of God. This is a spiritual preparation that falls to the superiors in the families to perform. Now, in this case, it falls to mom and dad, but it falls to dad primarily. So then, if we would say that, what if perhaps there were no spiritual preparation for the Sabbath throughout the week? Who is accountable there? Well, both superiors are accountable for that failure. It falls to mother and father, but the father bears the greater weight because he's the highest superior in the family. So if we've gone through the whole week and there's no preparation for the Sabbath, it falls upon the father's shoulders. Everyone, though, and I do want to look at this more next time, everyone is bound to prepare in general for the actual worship services on the Lord's Day. I'd encourage you to look at Larger Catechism 160, what is required for those who hear the word preach. There's a preparation element in just coming to church for anyone. Let's look at the physical preparation for the Sabbath. Now, one of the ways that we physically prepare for the Sabbath is by getting our chores done throughout the week, by getting all the homework done throughout the week, so that those things don't fall to the Lord's Day. That falls to the Father. We want to encourage our children to work, to get their work done on Saturday, to get things done, to prepare for the Sabbath day. And a lot of times we never think of that. That's why Mondays are hard, because we don't do the work ahead of time. We have twice as much to do on Monday. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. Working on our catechism questions throughout the week to prepare for the Sabbath. Don't wait till you're on your way to church. You know, you make times of family worship beneficial for that throughout the week. The question then comes to fathers: what do we teach our children by neglecting duties or waiting until the last minute to do things in preparing for the Lord's Day? Well, we teach our children that the Sabbath is an afterthought, that it's not really that important. And often we teach those things unintentionally, but we still teach them nonetheless. When we wake up late on the Lord's Day, we have to rush around to get ready for church. We teach our children that the day wasn't really important enough to prepare for, and we don't treat it in a special way. We do that. We do that unintentionally, but that's what it means. If we're not willing to make the day special and set apart, then we're teaching that to our children. For most of us, I think it's pretty safe to say that we would not oversleep if we were on vacation, or if we had a big camping trip or some special thing we wanted to do. We wouldn't oversleep. So not preparing then is sometimes a good measure of how much we value something. And it generally falls to the Sabbath day as being a day that doesn't get the preparation. In fact, we might even go a little further, and we might say, if we would always get to work 15 minutes early, why wouldn't worship receive the same or higher priority than our labor? These are lessons that our children are learning from us every week. Don't find that the day or worship is so unimportant that we can't arrive early. Another practical consideration is to lay out our clothes the night before. Find the shoes. Make sure that there's food prepared ahead of time. Put gas in the car. And nothing says a lack of preparation, like getting into the car on the Lord's Day and noticing that you haven't got enough gas to get to church. That's just a very practical measure of how important we think the day is. Ultimately, then, preparing our hearts is something that we are limited in as parents because we can't change or conform the heart. That's why I like Symington's argument there so much. We still have duties, even if we can't change the heart. But we can. This is the thing I want to encourage you with as parents. You can change the body. And you can bring these physical preparations to pass. You almost have that iron fist as a father. You have that authority to get those things done. And I want to encourage you to do those things. Don't be passive when it comes to preparing. Lastly today, let's look at providing structure on the Sabbath day. This is the fourth duty of the father. When our family first came to appreciating and loving the Sabbath day, we were actually quite alone in that in our church. And our elders didn't quite feel the same way that we did about the Lord's Day. And so after the morning worship, church was dismissed, and then we were left all alone, looking at one another like, well, what do we do now? We had no clue how to keep the Sabbath because it was brand new. And our elders were gone. They were off doing other things on that day. So we want to talk about some about that next week. But for fathers then, and especially I know that when our family first came to an understanding of the Sabbath, we were completely lost with knowing what we were supposed to even be doing on the Sabbath day. And generally we just ended up making something up. We had no idea. It was such a foreign concept to us. Now for our family, we had to learn how to enjoy the day with structure and planning. And most people are not going to come to an understanding of the Lord's Day knowing what to do. There's definitely an element of labor that goes into the structure and into the planning. And that falls to the father. We'll look at some next week for the elders. We'll be doing that preparation specifically with the church. But part of the structure in the day for parents is to constantly remind our children that the day is set apart from other days. And one of the things that we do in our family is that we have a stack of books, and we call those Lord's Day books. Kate loves that. They're separate books. They're not normal play books like we would read throughout the week or books about things in the world. They're specifically about spiritual things. And that's a very good thing because those Lord's Day books are exciting to children. They know that there's something special about those days, and you can teach your children that there's a special element to the day. These books, you can read those any day, but it's nice to set them aside so that they know that those books show that the day is important. We've enjoyed doing that. Providing structure is much about structuring time throughout the day as well. And sometimes it takes a while for our children to learn how to sit or be attentive during a worship service. But much of that is learned in family worship throughout the week. So if you're doing regular family worship, you're providing structure for the Lord's Day. You're showing your children that there's a special time that's set apart in the day, and that's what you're doing, preparing for the Lord's Day. Once more, next time we'll talk more about the second worship service. It is a good way to structure and use the time on the Lord's Day. Don't fail to notice how great of a blessing that second worship can be to your family. In all of these things, then, we're protecting our children in much the same way that Nehemiah was concerned to protect God's people in Nehemiah 13. Now, just one quick thought here at the end today, and certainly not an afterthought, but I want to make at least a distinction here that fathers in the family also owe to their wives the honoring of the Lord's Day, because a husband is a superior to the wife. So not only then do you bear responsibilities in protecting the day for your children, but you also bear responsibilities in protecting the day for your wife as a husband. And much for the same reasons that we've listed for the family. We want to be encouraging to our wives in the keeping of the Lord's Day. We want to be encouraging for her instruction, for her encouragement toward good. When we get to this catechism question for next time, we'll talk more about that. But one also for her discouragement toward evil. Remember whenever we talked about the fifth commandment and how that falls to superiors? For her protection and also for her preparation during the week. Husbands are then doing a twofold work during the week in their honoring of the fifth commandment. Not only their responsibilities toward their children, but also their responsibilities toward their wives. Now, as we close, I do want to say that there are some practical concerns that husbands have toward their wives on the Lord's Day. This is something that we can do to help our wives in the keeping of the day. Now, first of all, many of the duties that our wives and mothers have are very difficult duties. They work very hard and they put up with a lot from the rest of us in the family. But they get very little appreciation for the very difficult work that they do. They work very hard throughout the week. Well, one of the things that happens with the Lord's Day, and I want husbands to be very attentive toward this difficulty, is that sometimes in taking a day off from the labor, it ends up being more labor for mom. The husband then can take on that responsibility of assembling the kids for family worship. The husband can provide the structure ahead of time. And we don't want then to let those extra labors fall on the shoulders of our wives. And we saw this a number of weeks ago in Exodus 16. You remember that? In the gathering of the manna, you had to gather twice as much the day before. Well, who ends up usually doing the double gathering? Ends up being mom. It ends up being the mother in the family. It ends up being our wives. Well, that doesn't have to be the case. We can help with those extra duties. One of the ways that we can help is by making sure that moms don't always skip that day of rest. Sometimes the responsibilities all fall on the mom, so they end up doing extra work, particularly with meals or with laundry. For meals on the Lord's Day, if the husband doesn't usually help out with meals, maybe some help in preparing for the Lord's Day is in order. You know, grill extra burgers on the day before, or make sure you can take on some of that labor as well. Also for laundry, and this is a very practical concern on the Lord's Day. If we aren't doing laundry on the Lord's Day, then the math adds up so that you have twice as much on Monday. That's just the reality of the way that it works when you don't do laundry. Well, husbands can help out with that so that the day doesn't become a burden to our wives. And I also think that children can bear some of this burden as well. Children can help with these extra chores on Monday so that they don't always fall to mom. So that's a good thing to think about when structuring your family. We're going to have double chores on Monday or double chores on Saturday. Don't let the double chores fall to mom. And the father can be a very key role in letting mom have a day of rest. It doesn't always work out that way, and we don't do a good job of letting mom rest. So let's close today with one very brief encouragement. Please, as we noticed last week, consider your place and your station and seek to honor the Lord's holy day in whatever capacity that you are able. In every place and station, might we labor to bring glory to God in the keeping of the Lord's day. And so for you and I today, then, particular responsibilities fall to us as fathers. Next week, next time, we'll look at how those responsibilities fall to the elders as well in their roles as superiors in the church. Let us stand and pray, please. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to keep within our places and our stations. Grant that we as superiors, inferiors, and equals might perform our duties in the honoring of the fourth commandment. In Christ's name we pray.